ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We are proud about the sin that's going on in America. And they filled their bellies and they filled their fleshly appetites. They had so much free time on their hands, they didn't work. They used the imagination of their own hearts to think of more and more wicked things to do. They developed these things, right? I mean, think about the internet. Internet is great, right? I mean, there's so much good you can gather from it. But what also happens? Well, man's heart's wicked, so what do? They put all kinds of pornography on it. And they're able to get kids involved in this because they know once they get them once, they got them pretty much for life. And here in Sodom, sin filled the land, and God's preparing to judge them. And in our society, it's not politically correct to come against sin. That's why I'm not making predictions, but I really feel that somewhere down the road, our government's going to say, you cannot teach against certain sins, and if you do, you're going to be in trouble. We've seen it happen in Canada with some pastors teaching against homosexuality, and we're arrested. Can it happen here? I think so. What does God feel? Because it doesn't really matter what I feel. What does God say? Well, Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 18:21-25, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. If you are going to allow sin and say it's okay, where are you going to draw the line? When are you going to say, well, this is wrong? Because now you're being unloving, you're being intolerant to other sins, right? Where do you draw the line? The line for me is simple. I just say, see what God says. Some people say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, what do we just read in Romans chapter 1? Men lying with men, women with women, God gave them over to these things because they turned from him. This is what they wanted. And what about sacrificing your children to Molech, the god of pleasure? That's what they did. God of Molech was this, they make this brass god with its arms outstretched. This is what the pagans did that the children of Israel adopted. And they would heat these bronze hands in the fire and they would lay their children on them and they'd be banging the drums to drown out the crying, the screaming of these children. And they sacrificed their children to the god Molech. We do that today. Over 60 million children have been murdered in the womb. For what? The god of pleasure. Bestiality. Well, how do you come against that when you said these other things are okay? Where do you draw the line? Who gives you the right to draw the line? I can't draw the line. God has. It's the plumb line is the word of God. And when you ignore God's word, then nothing really can be wrong. Nothing is evil. And we're seeing that today. And it's interesting. You know, why do we need drag queens reading in libraries to our children? Why? You mean there's nobody else around? The immorality that we flaunt in front of our children, we should be ashamed of ourselves. We need to obey God's word instead of the empty philosophies of this world. And if you think about it, think about how these philosophies of the world have changed. And they do. They constantly change. God's word doesn't. You know, homosexuality was a deviant behavior in the psychiatric world. It was in their books until they took them out. They always change. Up the ante. What's next? Sex with children? Start reading some of the articles. They're following what the homosexual community did to be accepted. These pedophiles are doing the same thing because they don't feel sex with children is wrong. There is no cutoff point with sin. It just gets more and more and more depraved. But God's word, like I said, doesn't change. And I realize there are some that say, hey, these people are born homosexuals. Let me be clear on this. There is no scientific evidence at all. I know that some people claim this, but it's not true. There's no scientific evidence for it. None. It's a choice. Sin is always a choice, isn't it? Because if God didn't judge, if God judges our sin and it's not a choice, if he made us that way, then how could he judge us? He can't. Hey, yeah, I murdered someone, but you know, I was predisposed to be a murderer. So God, you can't really blame me for that. Really? No, that was a choice on your part. What did God say to Cain? That sin lies at your door and its desire is for you. It wants to overtake your life. Don't open that door, Cain. It's a choice on your part. And that is the reality. No one wants to take responsibilities. And even in the church today, we see all kinds of sin being allowed into the church so we fit in with the world. But we're not of the world, the Bible says. Got to stick to the plumb line. And I don't know about you, but as disturbing as this is, what's even more disturbing are verses 7 and 8 here in Genesis in chapter 19. Lot's like, hey, I got two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you. Are you kidding me? I mean, some people read that and go, well, you know, this is what it was like back then. Because if you let someone come into your house, they were under the protection of your house and you had to protect them. So Lot was protecting his guests by giving his virgin daughter. How many people would do that? I can't even believe commentaries say that because it's the most ridiculous thing. No, Lot was, you're going to sacrifice your daughters to these perverts? Come on. But it's bad because Lot calls these band of sinners, he calls them brethren, but they don't care about him at all. His witness was ineffective because of his compromise. And again, we're not to buddy-buddy with the world, but we are to love them and have a desire to bring them into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. But Lot compromised. And how did the world look at him? Well, we don't have to guess because verse 9 says, this one came in to sojourn and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. The world will never, ever be satisfied with our compromise because they will keep pushing for more and more and more. I remember years back when churches took sin out of their teaching because they didn't want to offend anyone. Sin is offensive. We don't want to make people mad. They may leave. And look at where we're at. Again, the world will never be satisfied with your compromise, and neither will God. Don't compromise your faith. Follow what the Lord has said. Look at verse 10 here in Genesis 19. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they became weary trying to find the door. So here's this mob. They're pressing against Lot, trying to get past him into the house to get to Lot's visitors. These two angels then open the door and they pull Lot in. And they strike this mob with blindness. They can't see. I don't know about you, but man, something like that happens. I'm fleeing for my life, right? I don't know. I can't see where I'm going, but I'm not continuing down this path. But they're trying to find the door to get in, to get at these two men, to have sexual relations with them, to rape them, to fulfill their lustful desires. That's what sin does. It takes over a person's life. Do you really think someone who just starts out with pornography, and maybe it's just a web page here or a magazine. I don't even know if there's magazines out there anymore. Everything's on the internet, but whatever. And then it gets a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Pretty soon you're looking at child pornography. That's what happens with sin. It never satisfies. And Satan, it's a bait that we take and get hooked on, and it'll destroy our lives. It's a deadly poison and controls us. Like I said, you know, God said to Cain, sin lies at your door, Cain. Its desire is for you. Don't open that door. Don't open it. Walk in the spirit and you won't be taken captive by the flesh. That's really the key. But for these men, sin controlled their lives, no doubt. Look at verse 12 here in Genesis 19. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because in the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent to us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. For God, enough was enough. The depravity has gone on and on, but it's not going to continue. God's going to judge them, and it's coming quickly. And these angels say to Lot, get your family, gather them up. You need to get out of town quickly. Why? Because God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. But here is a man of God who's compromised his faith for years, and he goes to his family. He warns them of the coming judgment of God. And what do? You're a crazy old man. You need to get out of the sun. Come on, judgment of God. We hear this all the time. They didn't believe. Well, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but they didn't take him seriously. I think the reason being is because he compromised his faith so much. He loved the Lord, but he had one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, and it just doesn't work. And in the end, it's only his wife and two virgin daughters who listened, not 10 righteous people living in Sodom. And actually, only three escape, Lot and his two daughters, because we're going to see what happens with Lot's wife. Lot was saved, but what a wasted life. You know, we are living in some dark times, but exciting times, because, you know, when the church got started, it was pretty dark in this world. And here comes the light of Christ bursting onto the scene, and then the Holy Spirit empowers the disciples, and God's word spreads, and more people, more and more communities are being saved. What was in darkness is coming into the light. And, you know, does that mean everyone's going to listen to what we have to say? No. But they cannot deny our love for them and for the Lord. Look at verse 15 here in Genesis 19. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So now the sun comes up, right? And where's Lot? He's still in Sodom. He didn't leave yet. Why? Because I think his heart was still there in Sodom. He didn't want to leave. Too much of his heart was there. And there was no urgency to leave the city. And really, a lack of urgency to obey God, even when it's necessary and good, as we see here, is a common sign of compromise in a backslidden condition. It was very difficult to get Lot and his family out of Sodom. But it's probably more difficult to get Sodom out of Lot and his family. And Lot really had too much of the world in him to be happy in the Lord and too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. And that's not a good place to be. And again, today, there are many Christians who know what the Bible says about the coming judgment upon this world. But instead of forsaking this world, they are lingering, not wanting to make a complete break from it. They're trying to serve two masters like Lot was doing, and it doesn't work. This is the second time that God had to rescue Lot. Remember the first time he was taken captive and Abraham and his 300-plus servants had to go and rescue him? And now here again. You see, he went right back to Sodom the first time. He should have gotten out of town, but he didn't. And now, here's the warning. Get out of town, Lot. He doesn't go. Not yet. And what do the angels do? They grab him. I can't even imagine. Judgment is coming, Lot. All right, well, you know, there's a good TV show on. I want to watch it, so hang on a few minutes here. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Judgment is coming. Did you hear that? I don't care about the TV shows. So they got to pull Lot and his entire family out of the city. He lingered in Sodom. And again, we're going to see Lot's heart was really in this world, in Sodom. Look at verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. So now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So Lot not only lingered in Sodom until the angels dragged him out, but now he's arguing with the angels. They say, go to the mountains. Well, I really don't want to go. I want to go to this area over here. You think he would have learned his lesson, but he didn't. God said, I'm going to spare you from this judgment, right? Well, I don't want to go there because I may die if I go to the mountains. Well, God said he's sparing you. Why would he tell you to go to the mountains so you die? See, it doesn't make sense. And I don't think his mind, his heart was focused on the Lord. And that's why he's doing these things that are not correct. How often God brings us out of things and he says, don't look back, don't go back, because he knows what's best. For Lot and his family, they want to go to Zoar, or little ones, instead of the mountains of the Lord. Lot was to let go of those big sins in Sodom, I guess, but he didn't want to let go of everything, the little sins, I guess. He wants to go to Zoar, or keep the little ones. And he begged to go where he wanted. That was second best. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll give you what's best. Lot lingered, he argued, he begged to get his own way. Is that ever a good idea with God? No, it's not. We also see here the answer to the question of God judging the righteous with the wicked. Or as Abraham asked the Lord, you know, you're not going to do such a thing to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. You shall not judge, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. So these angels tell Lot, escape there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there. What does that mean? It means God's not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. The judgment of Sodom and the surrounding cities are not going to begin until righteous Lot is saved. And I like that. I truly believe it's a big picture for us that before the judgment of God falls upon this world, there's the rapture of the church. The church is taken out before God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the Bible tells us we're to be looking for Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be looking for. If we're going through any part of the tribulation period, you know who we need to be looking for? The Antichrist, because he's the first one to come on the scene then, if we're in the tribulation period. Paul should have said, hey, you know, when you see the Antichrist, hey, you know, time's getting close, you know, 7 more years and the Lord will be back. That's not what he tells us. I look for the return of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, I always find it amazing that in the days we're living in, more and more people are negating the teaching of the rapture of the church. Why? Maybe they're so enamored with this world that they don't want to let go of all these things that the world has for them. I guarantee you, what the Lord has is far better. What the world has is going to be meaningless. It's all going to burn. And the tribulation period, those last 7 years, are dealing with God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world and with the nation of Israel, the Jews. The finishing of the 70th week of Daniel. But for some, they believe that God's going to judge the righteous with the wicked because we're going to go through some or part of the tribulation period. Or some say we're the 144,000 that are sealed in the book of Revelation. But they don't really read that because the 144,000 are Jews that are preserved by God and they're virgin Jewish men. And everyone I've talked to that says that the 144,000 are definitely not virgin men, they have children. So how does that play out? It doesn't. But they have to fit it in there, make the script. I mean, you could twist the scriptures and make them say whatever you want, or just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Others say that the wrath of God doesn't begin with the opening of the first seal, but sometime later, at the midpoint of the 7 years, the 3.5-year mark, or just a little past that, at the seventh trumpet judgment, then the church is taken out of here. But who's pouring out the wrath of the Antichrist upon this world? It's Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because he's the one that opens the seal and unleashes the wrath of the Antichrist upon this world. And again, if you want to dig more into that, you can look at our 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 study, and you can even go into our in-depth study that I go into a lot more detail on that. But I'll give you one verse, Revelation 3:10. Where Jesus said to the faithful church, the church of Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, well, shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Notice what it says here. He's going to keep you from what? The hour of trial, the tribulation period. In the Greek, terio ek, speaks of keeping us out of this period of time. And if we were going through it, then the Lord used the wrong Greek word. But obviously he didn't. And what is he keeping us out of? The hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The hour, idea of an hour is a specific period of time. We know the seven-year tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. The trial that's coming upon the whole earth, and specifically those who dwell on the earth, are the earth dwellers. Now, people say, well, aren't you as Christians still living on this earth, so you're earth dwellers? No. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We're just pilgrims and strangers. We're just here temporarily. But earth dwellers are unbelievers. And why is this happening? Paul said, Jesus said, so that God can test them. What's the test? You're going to either pass or fail, right? We've all been to school. We all know there are tests you take. And yeah, I always was on the bottom end of the bell curve. You pass or fail. Some during the tribulation period are going to pass the test. What do I mean? They're going to get saved. In fact, we see that during the tribulation period, there is probably the biggest revival that ever takes place. But most of them are martyred for their faith during this period of time. But there will be those also that fail the test, that don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will be eternally separated from God. But again, 2 Peter 2:9, how God delivered righteous Lot, he applies that to us. That the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Does God know how to deliver the righteous and judge the wicked? Yeah. Now, some say, well, yeah, but Christians have been persecuted ever since the church began, and look at the persecution today. There's more Christians being put to death for their faith now than at any other time in church history. Well, let's understand that. The persecution that's going on today, it's not from God. It's not the wrath of God being poured out. This is the wrath of Satan. This is the immorality, the wickedness. But during the tribulation period, it's God's wrath being poured out. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul said, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, very clear. Let me ask you this. When was Lot delivered from Sodom? At the midpoint of the judgment? No. Just after the midpoint of the judgment? No. At the end of the judgment of Sodom? No. Maybe he wasn't delivered at all? No. What did the angel say? Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive. You see, he was taken out before the judgment of God fell. How much clearer could that be? I think it's pretty simple. And for us, our hope is in his soon return. Look at verse 23 here in Genesis 19. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Judgment came when Lot was in Zoar. He was out of Sodom. He doesn't punish the righteous with the wicked. And these cities were destroyed. The land was destroyed. And remember when Lot first saw this land, it was beautiful. It was told that it was watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. This area around the Dead Sea was so lush and fertile. It was beautiful. Now the judgment of God came upon it. And it's like a barren wilderness. I was there a couple times in Israel around the Dead Sea. And it's barren. I mean, it's like the moon. There is nothing growing there. It's incredible. You look just for miles and miles. And then there's the Dead Sea. You know, high salt content, anywhere from 26 to 35%, high mineral content. And you don't sink. It's kind of the freakiest place to be because you go in the water and you just lay there and you float. You just don't sink. It's crazy. No life because of the high salt content. But what's interesting is there is some life coming back to the Dead Sea now. And I find that interesting because when you get to the kingdom age, the millennial reign of Christ, It talks about the waters being restored, that people will be fishing in the Dead Sea. Isn't that interesting? And we're starting to see life come back to this dead body of water. And like I said, the land is just barren. I mean, you can go up on Masada, where Herod had his little getaway place. And I mean, it's kind of cool to see, but there's nothing there. It's just barren rock, sand and rock. In fact, according to Deuteronomy 29:23, we're even told of the other cities that were destroyed. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.